and growing in grace. And we left off last week in verse 6. We didn't get past verse 6, but I went ahead and touched on the few verses a little bit after that of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we were looking at the disorder that is being talked about would have been the legalism being brought into the body of Christ and those things that were above the Word of God. And then we see disorder, we'll see it taking place in people who God through the Apostle Paul, you know, says they're busybodies. So we have a doctrinal disorder and we have a practicing disorder in the church. I those aren't my words that are used. Those are the words of the apostle. And you think of this. Those are the areas that you want to skip. I don't want to go through that area. You know, I've always learned about grace. Treat everybody with grace. Well, how it's done is it is through grace. And by the way, this past week, I had one gentleman make three comments on last week's message on YouTube. And the last one, the first two, I just did a like on it and a heart. He said, you have to know Yahweh. When somebody uses Yahweh, I know he's probably got the law in mind rather than the grace of God. So I just did a like on that because I agree. You need to know God, right? But the third message, the third comment, He simply said, "You lost, bro." He didn't even spell you, which I would have ripped him to shreds just for that, not using proper English. But instead, what did I do? I just thanked him for his comment. You know, people need to come unto the understanding on their own of what's being said. And they have to be convinced in their own hearts. You know, I know what happened is he was looking at Scripture with one of those lenses I was talking about. He had more than likely had a predisposition to follow a certain way that he's learned his entire life. So we think somebody that believes that you can't lose salvation is actually lost, which doesn't make sense to us, does it? Now, how can you be lost if you believe that you're saved, right? Unless it's that grace that somehow God fools you into thinking that you're saved, you know, evanescent grace that it's called. You know, God decreed you be reprobate, but you believe because God fooled you into thinking that you were saved. It's like, all right, I still try to wrap my head around that one. But today we're going to pick it up still in verse number 6. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and then pick it up where we left off. Let me correct myself. Attempt to pick it up where we left off last week. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Starting with verse number 1. We'll read the whole chapter. This long, long chapter. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, This we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And Lord, we just pray that you would add, continue to add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I almost said you may be seated, but you're already seated. So is this light on? Doesn't feel like it. It feels darker in here. God bless you. So last week, we left off about we left off about God's restoration of all things. He's going to restore all things unto himself. He has restored believers unto himself through the gospel. We were once far away. We were once enemies of God. But God has brought us nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So also the world will one day, when Christ returns, the world will be reconciled unto him. By the world, we're talking about the earth, the planet itself. We'll go back to the glory it had in the book of Genesis. A created world that's spotless, clean. We won't have to worry about CO2 emissions. Oh, by the way, never mind. I was going to go off. No, I will. I heard something, and it just makes me scratch my head about, you know, the Lord. We know the Lord is going to return. The Lord is going to do all these things. The Lord, at first, he's going to bring upon judgment into this world, and the world will totally be in fire and smoke and all these things. You want to talk about CO2 emissions. Wait till then, right? But the news was out about in Ireland, they are trying to get the farmers to kill cattle. Why would they kill cattle? They need cattle to live on. Well, cattle evidently have too much methane going into the air, and they're ruining the planet, right? So let's kill the cattle, you know? But at the same time, the person that's second in charge in China flew into the Dublin airport on the biggest private or biggest plane of any sort, carrying him and a small entourage in the Dublin airport on a plane. I would say that plane probably puts more CO2 in the air than all the cows in Ireland. And that one time, the world is crazy. But where is this world coming to? It's coming to Christ eventually. And he will have his way. The world, it's just a strange, crazy place. Sometimes I think the world is a old Monty Python skit. That's how ridiculous things seem to be. All these plans about keeping and saving Mother Nature. They'll all go to naught because the Lord is coming. That's why I'm looking forward to singing, "Coming Again, Coming Again." Jesus is coming again. So we looked at that, the restoration of all things. And we looked also at the church being the place for edification or building up of one another. And not just the person who's behind the pulpit or anything else. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. It's that the body builds itself up, edifies itself in faith. Everybody being part of the local body of Christ, being part of the body of Christ in general, has a place to be, a function in the body. the uncomely things that you don't think of until you stub them, those have unimportant things. The people that we deem least in the body, God gives that much more honor to because they fulfill a role. And then the last thing we looked at is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 closes it off that he says that we don't have dominion over you, and looked at the fact that there are many leaders, church leaders, pastors, etc., who like to lord over the congregation, right, and get people so busy doing things for him that he loses sight of the ministry, and they lose sight as well and get discouraged. And the reality is that those that Paul himself actually said, not that we have dominion over you, over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. In other words, edification. You have joy, right? Do we always feel joyful? No. We're in this present sinful world that we're in. Sometimes we don't feel like very joyful. But the reality is we have Jesus Christ. In Christ. In a place where we can't get out of. We're in Him. We're signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus Christ. A while back ago, I had an analogy. I had an envelope with the dirtiest penny that I could find. Nice, pristine, white envelope. I put the penny inside that envelope and sealed that envelope up. And that dirty penny was now covered by Jesus Christ. I had some envelopes that I found, but those were all yellowed and old, so they didn't work for a very good way of looking at that. But the reality is helpers of your joy. And the reality is that we're all helpers of one another's joy. Amen. Knowing when to lift somebody up and when somebody needs discourage, etc., is important. And then the last thing we looked at was the example of Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, to those who have received the like faith as we, Peter could not have been the first pope. Peter was a man, just like those he was speaking to. And they received faith just as he received faith. With God, there's no... Actually, I should say receive the faith, right? Because everybody has some sort of faith. Amen? We have faith that we woke up this morning. All those things. So today we're going to go to verse number 7. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as I already mentioned, they had the power. Being an apostle, he could have gone up and said, "I am Paul. I command you to give me food." But yet he didn't. He was an example. Anybody remember what Paul did for a living? He was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. So he went, and as he went, he still earned his own way. He got his own food. He procured his own way so that he wouldn't be chargeable to anyone. I think of today, you actually have pastors that drive around in Rolls Royces. Why? Because they've duped their followers into thinking they're something that they're not. That they have all the power and wisdom. They're an apostle of God and they can do all these great miracles if you only send them a few grand. Or if you're in England, a few quid. All these different things. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that's who was with Paul, were not lording over the people, but were examples to them. And they, like us, were responsible for their own walk with God. Right? It's true for them. It's true for us today. We don't believe because somebody else believes. We believe and we trust. Do we sing trust and obey? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. How do you trust him? You believe him, right? How do you obey him? You believe him. It all works together. So as we grow in the faith, we understand more and more that we are responsible human beings, responsible for ourselves. That's what's missing in much of, not the church in general, but the world in general as well. I heard another thing that kind of goes along with this, that will go along in the next verse, actually. I heard another thing talking about the population of the state of Massachusetts. We are losing, in this state, we're losing 1,400 taxpayers a week. Right? Now, let me emphasize that. Taxpayers, not people. We have a budget shortfall of like $13 billion right now. Tax revenue is down. Right? So the state governor is saying, how are we going to take care of this? We got all these needs. You need to get rid of half of the programs, first of all. They don't want me in office, but right? But in the 1,400 taxpayers leaving the state, what happens? Do the math. 1,400 tax takers take their place. It's easy math. I only had a 12th grade education, but I can figure that out. If you start taking taxpayers away and giving more money to those people who haven't worked for things, things happen. And that's the kind of the exact thing that Paul is getting to, right? We have a duty to provide for our own, to provide for your own food. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, you know I'm in trouble because it's a wherefore. But we'll leave that for you guys to figure that out. What is the wherefore there for? Right? It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right, so don't work for the salvation. You don't get salvation by doing more good things, but work out the salvation you already have. In other words, responsibility is what it's like. You don't grab onto somebody's coattails and say, because somebody else does this, I'm going to do that. There were good people to mark. Mark those who are faithful. Mark those who aren't faithful. Right? But we're responsible on our own for our salvation. Freely we've received the gospel. Now it's our responsibility to walk according to that gospel. And why is there no cookie cutter ways of doing things? Because everybody has a different sphere of influence. Everybody has different circumstances. Amen? Everybody has a different work schedule, home schedule, whatever. So it's an individual responsibility to work out that salvation and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to deal with those things that are in your life. Aren't you glad, though, we're all different? Imagine a place where everybody was like me. I shudder to think, or think of your own selves. Could the world handle 6 billion or 7 billion Greg Gangemis? You could put anybody's name in there, so, you know. Somebody will get on YouTube or someplace that they'll make a comment, oh, this guy Greg Gangemi, he's the worst person in the world by what you said. No, but he would say he is. And that's a healthy attitude. I've been a good person. No, that's the wrong attitude. We grow in grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, right? We see that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a responsibility. I think of even in the workforce, if you have a deadline and you're getting close to the deadline and you know you have to get this thing done at a certain time and you're running late, what do? You work with fear and trembling. I gotta get this in. Same thing with our Christian life. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We don't know. So we work out that our faith in fear and trembling. Verse number 13, because in this case, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Right? As you grow in the Lord, more and more about Jesus, growing in his word, the more you're going to understand his will. And the more you'll subject yourself unto Christ. I was going to stop right there, but let's go to verse 14. Do all things. How many things? All. All of certain things, right? Do all of some things. Now, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Wow. That's a tough one. I do a lot of murmuring when my boss tells me something that I just don't feel up to it. I murmur, but I ended up doing it. And that's how, as we grow in him, then we learn that we volunteer before somebody tells us to do something. Amen. It is God which worketh in you. Oh, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know what the world is doing? The world is looking for light. A lot of the only light that they'll see is the light that's given to them by Christians. We are. Just think of that. The only light that world will see is you. How do you portray yourself as a Christian? Amen. Look at verse 16. Here's where I wanted to get to here. Verse 16, holding forth, I like that, holding it out, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. When we keep the Bible center, or the word of life, when we keep that as our guide and our goal, boy, let's find another G in there. We'll have no guile. How was that? Good. Well, that will be. We will be without blame and harmless, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Grace, grace, God's grace. I'm not going to try to sing anymore. I could get rebuked for that singing. So we see that. We see the will of God. We see the example of Paul in being responsible for our own lives in light of salvation. Verse number 9, back to 2 Thessalonians. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow us. You know, they have the power, but they were examples. Who is the example that Paul had? Well, think of the guy that knocked him down on the road to Damascus, right? Jesus Christ was the example that we have. Let's go. Oh wait, I should have stayed in Philippians chapter 2. Let's go back there to Philippians chapter 2. I don't know why I didn't think of this while I went to 12, where I would normally go back. I said, you know, leave it on your own, but verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Question: who is the head of the church? Christ. Said that one mind, the believer actually has the mind of Christ. It's hard to believe that we could have that wisdom encapsulated into us, but yet we have that mind and it's displayed in the Word. We have access. I always joke around about a cartoon I saw one year ago that need access to the uni-mind. It's a New Age concept that there's this cosmic mind out there, the cosmic consciousness. But yet, as Christians, we don't have to worry about any cosmic consciousness. We have the mind of Christ, and He's given us a glimpse into that mind through the Word of God. So of one mind, verse 3, this goes right along with what he writes to the Thessalonians. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't be looking to put yourself on a pedestal someplace. Not through strife. Like that, I mentioned that YouTube comment. That person was looking for strife and vainglory. I won't give it to him. Before, I'd want to tear into that person with an argument. I'd want to fight. But don't. You know, what did Jesus do? If we think of examples. When he was being taken to the cross, And when he was on the cross, he said, Father, lay not this charge against them. They know not what they do. Forgive them. He didn't open his mouth. And he went to that cross. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Right? This goes, it sounds like it contrasts what's said in 2 Thessalonians, but yet we worry about ourselves, right? Not minding ourselves, we care about others. We have a love for others. We went through that last week, how we no longer see other believers in the flesh. We see them as believers, as Christians, be on an equal level. Then verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why would it be robbery to be equal with God when Jesus is God? Right? He was God in the flesh. God, the Word of God incarnate, or made in the flesh, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Yes, Jesus did leave all of glory, all of heaven's glory, and he came to this armpit called the earth to make himself like man so that he could suffer the death we deserved. In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's the example that Christ is. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's will is for everybody should confess that he's the Lord, to the glory of God. But yet, not everyone will. God's will. Unfortunately, after this life is over, there will be those that will, against their own will, have to realize that God is who he says he was. Be in judgment from the Father. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians once again. Let's go, while you're here, let's go back a book, back to 1 Thessalonians for a second. First Thessalonians chapter number 2. That's a short chapter, but yeah, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They labored much. They were in trouble and being persecuted, but yet they brought the gospel of God to the Thessalonians. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. There's nothing that's hated by God more than things being done in false pretense or hiding something from everyone. Wasn't in guile. Was not of deceit. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart. Again, they spoke the word. But it was the responsibility of the hearers of that word to respond to that gospel. And their accountability was upon themselves. God is the one which tries the hearts. God knows everything about you. Tragically speaking, he knows everything about you. Triumphantly speaking, he knows everything about you. And what he knows most about you is your faith in his provision for salvation. That covers it all. I love that song. Calvary covers it all. Amen? Yeah? Believing the gospel does indeed make one a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel,
Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the heart. For neither at any time used we LED projectors, video walls and fog machines and smoke machines and Timothy Keller books and stuff like that. We never used flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. A cloak covering up covetousness. People just covet right out in the open. It's the example of the Rolls Royces that some pastors have as they take money off of people and that believe that they're going to receive more from God. And look at the last part of verse 5. God is witness. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Sounds like somebody else, doesn't it? But God does know everything. Psalm 139. He knows when I stand. He knows when I sit. He knows my comings and goings. He knows it all. There's only one person that we can truly call a know-it-all. How many of you have used that in an argument before? What are you, a know-it-all? Ask God that same thing. What his response was, as a matter of fact, yes, I know exactly what you're thinking by asking that question. So God is the witness. Verse number 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So think, you can see the attitude that Paul had, not of lording over the people, but of being one of them, being a comfort to everyone. That's why we're helpers of each other's joy. Amen? We ought to have the most joy of anybody in the world because of what Christ did. Unfortunately, the flesh calls for other things to ramp itself up and feel better. But the joy we have is an internal joy. But what's that internal joy? Is it that we have joy inside of us? What's the old kid song, you know, that... The joy, 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 down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. All right, I'll stop there. The reality, our joy isn't necessarily because we have the joy down in our heart, but we have joy in something else, that we are in Christ. Never to be touched, never to become unsealed, because we were sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. Think of that. Let that ruminate for a little while. Think in how complete salvation is by believing the gospel. Now look at verse number 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also of our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul was just like everybody else. Think of that. You can find statues of St. Paul and St. Peter and all these different saints. They would be the last ones to want a statue made of them, because they were desirous of the people. They were the same as the people, as we saw from Peter's words last week. Verse number 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Sounds like he's going against the giving to get message. Well, I give to somebody because I know I'm going to get something back. Sounds like typical in life. What am I going to get in return? So Paul wasn't chargeable to anybody. He provided for his own. He worked so that he wouldn't be chargeable to anybody. Amen. What a model that is. That's the same model that we have as well. Let me finish up here. Verse number 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Oh, I already read that. Verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also. So you are witnesses, and as God is witness, you in the flesh have seen Paul's walk, and God is also a witness, as stated earlier. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He wasn't the taskmaster. He exhorted and comforted them. In verse number 12, that ye would walk worthy of God. Notice, here's something that's a truth here, right? We have salvation instantly. Believe the gospel instantly. In Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption. Right? I'm looking forward to my new spacesuit. One day. I'm not ready, but on this earth, the goal of sanctification is this next verse. That you would walk worthy of God. Your walk on this earth as we grow in Christ should start lining up with our heavenly expectation. That's the goal. That's the goal of grace. How to treat others, etc. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into the kingdom and glory. Through salvation, guess what's guaranteed? Glory. Guess what's guaranteed? His kingdom. Not necessarily the millennial kingdom, but his kingdom is this overlapping kingdom that he has. We've been called into. And we can go to those places at any moment's notice. Amen. I believe totally that the rapture could happen any second. Amen. But as long as the rapture doesn't happen, and I guess it didn't happen a couple seconds ago, did it? Right? That's our call, is walking, aligning up our earthly walk with our heavenly destination. That's our goal in this life. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. I'm trying to put a couple different things together, a couple areas in Scripture to kind of tidy things up a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, again. And a lot of these places I just went to kind of overlap with the things that are going on here in chapter 3. But in verse 11, which was already answered by Paul to the Philippians. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. What does that mean, busybodies? We've run into them all over the place. In work, school, people are more concerned about the problems you have than their own problems. Disorderly in that regard. So we have being doctrinally disorderly, and then we have the walk being disorderly. I don't know how many times people have taken a free gift and saying they don't like that. That's kind of what happens with believers. They have the free gift of salvation. I don't like that. I want better. And they usually get involved with the law, with feeling closer to God, etc. We had one time, not too long ago, provided a meal, a big meal for somebody, and they complained that it wasn't as good as they thought it should be. It happens a lot. I've grown to cherish peanut butter and jelly. To be content with the things you have. To be content with PB&J. I think I wrote an article about PB&J one time about that, about being content with those things. And Helen will tell you, I've shared this before. We would help one person. We'd bring food to this person. They didn't eat that kind of food. You're supposedly starving. Surely you can eat some mac and cheese. No. They had cupboards full of macaroni and cheese. I'm like, all right, I'll take it. You know, I love mac and cheese. But would only eat steaks and those different things. This would be one of those people that were the tax takers rather than the tax payers back 30 years ago. It's amazing how it happens like that. But in humility, here's how we walk. We already looked at the example of Jesus coming and becoming a man in Philippians chapter 2. And we see Paul's exhortation of his humility here in 2 Thessalonians 3 as well as Philippians 2. But Colossians 3, let's go there. I was just going to go to verse 12. I won't say I'm sorry for going to more scripture verses either, but Colossians chapter 3. I had this reference twice, so I'll wrap it up at one time. Verse number 12. Verses 1 through 11 highlight the supremacy of Christ and his salvation. And verse number 12 says, put on therefore. So the therefore is, of course, therefore, the verses coming before. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I, in my print Bible, where it says the elect of God, I've put elect in capitals. I think this is about Jesus being the elect of God. And these attributes of that elect of God, he's holy and beloved, with mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, and long-suffering. Sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, does it not? The fruit of the Spirit are these in the book of Galatians. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved. I think of no other one that's more holy and beloved than Jesus. Bowels of mercy. Can you think of anybody as merciful as the Lord? I can't. Big Jeopardy X comes up when I try to. Six things that are full of mercy. Jesus is going to be the number one answer. Kindness. What an example of kindness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. His kindness, God's kindness, is what leads to repentance. Amen. Think of that. Not always hellfire and brimstone, but the kindness of God that he would look over our sins, pass over our sins, and send his Son to the cross. Humbleness of mind, lowering your mind, not lowering your standards, but lowering your mind so you're more compatible with others. That's what Jesus did. He was condescending. That's another word that's used so wrong today.
We think of condescending as, oh, he's so condescending. It's like, well, condescending was descending con. Descend, made lower, equal plane as everyone else. That's what con is, equal and descending, coming down. He came out of glory. He became man. He condescended into men of low estate. I emphasize low estate. That's all of us. He said that the glory, he left the glory of heaven and he descended to the lowest parts of the earth. Yes, I believe even Death Valley, his grace is sufficient to everyone. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. After all, God in the past put up with you. We can put up with one another. Another great attribute of the Lord. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I like that. Jesus Christ forgave us of all of our sins. And yet, if somebody looks at you wrong, we want to tear them apart rather than forgive them. Amen? That's how we grow into these things. And above all these things, this is a message from a couple weeks ago, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity, this love toward one another. Put on the charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Bond, James Bond. I think of today, if we were to make a new translation of the Bible, which I wouldn't go about. What was it? The pirate Bible that's out now? It says, "You are in Christ." Yeah. Yeah, they have a pirate lingo Bible. It's amazing. Yeah. Make it go away, please. Where was I now? I lost my track here. Yeah. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I had to go to verse 16. Let the word of Christ, I think this is how we started today, wasn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled up with the word in all wisdom. I'll tell you, there are many people who claim to be wise who are fools. The wisdom we get from God is above all else. And growing in that wisdom is so important. Teaching and admonishing one another. Everybody is a one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts the Lord. Sometime I'm going to have to look into more detail about the difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That might make for an interesting study. We tend to lump them all together. Hey, we sing a few hymns and some psalms in them, and they're spiritual songs. I think it's more encompassing in the life of the believer. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So humility and all these attributes of Christ belong to the believer. James 4, verse 10. I'm just going to read the one verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, that sounds like a song again, too. He does the lifting. We do the humbling to him and lifting up. That was a mark of Israel of old.
They would not come to him because they wouldn't humble themselves before him. It's nothing to do with God not desiring them to come to him. They didn't humble themselves to him. The leadership of Israel was just, you know, all for the outside. All the outside appearances, etc. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says this, and you could find a ton of proverbs about humility. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Back to our text in 2 Thessalonians. I think this is where we close. Verse number 11. Now, just looking at this, you look at the parallel. Paul's gone, right? He's away in Corinth. It says Athens in a lot of the Bibles at the end, which isn't part of the Bible, but it was more than likely in Corinth at the time. He says in verse 11, he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Look at what it said in verse 10. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So there must have been a contingent around there that said, "Oh good, Paul's gone. He's not watching us." And tell me, each and every one of us have probably done similar. "Hey, the boss isn't looking. Let me sneak a cup of coffee." I think we've all, excuse me, we've all had the inkling, when the boss is present, we're at a best behavior, aren't we? As soon as the boss departs, we loosen up. We get casual. That's what happened when Paul left. The ones that were the troublemakers, the ones that were disorderly, and again, doctrinally and in their walk being disorder, they started back up again. It's amazing how that happens. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Right? They're not providing for their own, into everybody's business. I mean, I used to have somebody that used to come frequently. You'd always have suggestions. Suggestions were, you know, "You ought to follow the Westminster Confession." I said, "No way. I'm not following that." You ought to do all this and this and this and that. And I'm like, "I don't have time to do all this and this and that. Here's what we got." So he ended up leaving. It's the same thing. And it's crazy how a lot of the times it's the most critical of people are the ones that aren't involved. Isn't that a fact, no matter where you go in the workforce? The workforce, no matter what. "Well, you ought to do this." I said, "You ought to pick up a broom." You know, et cetera. We've had people come and go, you know, because we don't have a lot of kids. And what do I say? I usually say, "Well, if you stick around, maybe we'll have more kids if you stuck around with the kids and we do that." So there's all these different things that happen in the ministry. And here's where I was going to put the example of the tax revenue in a state, you know, being what it is. More takers than payers. It's like that in Christianity as well. It's a lot of highly critical people, but I'll say this. "Well, have you read scripture for yourself?" "No, I don't want to hear about it." I'm not quite that brash, though. I'm much more kinder now. And look at the key word here. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." The church of Corinth, they had more some. They had a lot of people. They were following wrong teachings of their lifted up leaders there that were leading them into saying that Paul was evil, all kinds of different things going on. Verse number 12. He says, "Now them that are such, we command thee, or command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." With quietness. Let's go back to a book past. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In closing, or is it? Yeah, I think it is. Verse number 9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." To love one another. That's a principle that's found throughout all of Scripture. Love one another. Paul didn't need to teach them. They knew it already, that they ought to love one another. "And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Increase in what? Increase in love. One toward another. That's the goal. Now, love toward one another is a reflection upon how we love even those that are without. You know, redeeming the time. Having the wisdom, knowing how to answer those that are without. It all stems from growing in the Lord. Verse number 11, "And that ye study to be quiet." This is what he was telling those that walk, that you study. Be diligent. Learn to be quiet. Where am I? "And to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing." Oh, but God says, "God shall provide all my needs according to his riches and glory." But yet he does. I'm so thankful for God's provision for salvation. I'm so thankful that God, even though I have a mortgage, has provided a place to live. But guess what? I'm responsible to make the payments, responsible to pay the bills, responsible for everything that goes along with it. I love modern transportation. My 1965 Buick runs beautiful. You know, it might as well be my 2006 Woozbat. That's what I call it. It's so old, I call it a Woozbat. It's not even a model of a car. It's been provided. But I still have to put gas in the gas tank. Still have to do oil changes. Still have to maintain. And that's how it is with all of us. We still have to provide for our own good. Except for in cases of extreme benevolence. Now, Gordon, you might remember this, how I tell people that I don't get these calls too much anymore, but I used to get calls a lot of times from people that were, the usual story was, "I'm moving back to the area and I need to stay in a motel, I need money." I don't know why I don't get these calls back anymore. I'd say, "Okay, well, why don't you come to church and go to a church service?" And after the church service, I'd invoke Gordon, because Gordon could scare the daylights out of somebody just walking in the door at the one time. And I'd say, "A couple of us are going to come to your house after, and because this is God's money you're dealing with, right? We're going to check and see if you really do need this money." It sounds mean, but it's not really. Just like the people you see on corners, you know, at every intersection in the city of Worcester. You know, I'm like, "All right, they have a Dunkin' Donuts coffee, Nike sneakers on." I'm like, something doesn't add up. And they're smoking a $10 pack of cigarettes on top of that and have a cell phone. I'd say, "We're going to come and visit. And, you know, if you really do need the money, you know, we'll give you something. We'll help you out." But I never get the calls back, though, when I say that.
And it's not being mean, it's being responsible. So we're all responsible for ourselves and the physical needs. We all come together and we get spiritually fed together, and we edify one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cure for this, let's go to Proverbs 17. Just go to a couple verses and we'll close. Proverbs 17. Verse number one. Better is a dry morsel. When they get stuck in your throat. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Right? Content. I won't go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 4:6. Ecclesiastes 4:6. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Is that vexation? On Wednesday nights, we love vexation. It's one of the favorite words. Sometimes I get vexed over what the meaning of vexation is, but nonetheless, it's so true. And then I had, in closing, even though I already covered it, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, with quietness. You study to show yourself quiet, or study to be quiet. That's the answer. For everyone, the answer is to trust Him, lean on His Word, and study how you should behave towards those who are without and who are within as well. Amen. All right.